The reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, and in the Church Bible you'll find that on starting on page 971. Starting with the title, Treasures in Heaven. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate this one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not eat, labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, do keep that open in front of you as we look at these verses together, as we continue looking together at this wonderful sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount. So let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we are so thankful to you that you give us your word to very clearly speak to us and challenge us and assure us and comfort us. And your word certainly does that this morning. It both challenges us and it comforts us. So we pray as your word goes out, it would not return to you void. We know that that's your promise. And so we pray it confidently, knowing that you will speak to us this morning if we have the ears to hear. Help us therefore to listen, have open hearts and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few years ago, before COVID, The Guardian commissioned some research into what causes Britons the most anxiety. I wonder what you would think would be on that list. I guess the results were unsurprising. Among the worries that made the top 10 were health, family, love life, work pressure, and general busyness of life. Maybe you could resonate with some of those. But the number one anxiety by a large margin were money worries. And that was even before the current cost of living crisis. Another poll conducted just last week showed that 77% of Brits are worried about increases in food and fuel and energy costs. This is a very relevant issue for us at the moment, isn't it? I wonder, what do you worry about the most? That's actually a very revealing question. What do you worry about the most? Because worry is a window into our hearts. We worry most about what we love most. If you want to identify the idols that have captured your heart, ask yourself, What do I worry about the most? What do I think about the most? What occupies my thoughts more than anything else? What makes me anxious or fearful? What stops me getting to sleep at night and is the first thing I think about when I wake up? What we worry about reveals what we love the most. Which is why what Jesus says to his disciples in the second half of Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19 to 34 is so challenging, actually. Because he says to them and he says to us, don't worry so much about the things of this world. Prioritize God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's where this passage is driving towards. That big application. Don't worry so much about the things of this world, which often take up so much of our thoughts, and rightly so often. Actually prioritize, be most concerned about God's kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus says there are lots of things that we might be concerned about. But the thing we should be most concerned about is that we are in his kingdom and are right with him, and that others are in his kingdom and are right with him. God's kingdom should be our number one concern. On Sunday mornings, we're working our way through the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you're a guest with us this morning, if you've not been previous weeks, you can listen to the other messages from this series on our church website. But that's what we're doing at the moment on Sunday mornings. And in this sermon, Jesus describes what it looks like to be authentic, what it looks like to be an authentic disciple, an authentic follower of his. As we've seen in recent weeks, Jesus says it means being utterly dependent on his grace. And also being, as a result, radically distinctive from the world. Being utterly dependent on his grace, being radically distinctive from the world. And we see that again here at the end of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, one of the hallmarks of my disciples is that they love God and seek his kingdom first. And as a result, they don't worry as much about the things that everyone else worries about. They're different. They're distinct in what they worry about and what they're concerned about and what they think about. Now, this follows on very naturally from what Jesus has just talked about in the first half of Matthew chapter 6 that Ed opened up to us last Sunday. Last week, we saw that what we do when no one else is looking is a test of our love for Jesus. That was a challenge from last week, wasn't it? But in this second half of chapter 6, Jesus says that what we worry about is another window into our hearts, into whether we're authentic disciples. Jesus tells his disciples three times in these verses, do not worry. Verse 25, just look at the text with me. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Verse 31, he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Verse 34 at the end, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. It's really clear, the application of this passage, isn't it? You don't really need me to tell you what Jesus is getting at here. Three times he repeats this idea, don't worry, stop worrying about what everyone else worries about. Notice it's not a suggestion. It is a command. It is an instruction, implying it is a choice we can make. Three times Jesus tells us, stop worrying about what everyone else worries about. Instead, trust God and live by faith. That's what it looks like to be an authentic disciple. And from verse 19, Jesus shows us a bit in a bit more detail about what that looks like. He goes into a bit more detail by urging us to do three things. Firstly, Jesus says, instead of worrying, focus on God's treasure. Jesus starts by addressing one thing that causes anxiety, perhaps more than anything else, and certainly is true in our context today, money. He warns us not to focus on money and the things that money can buy. Look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus starts by addressing this issue of money. He says, don't focus on gaining treasure on earth, or the treasures of earth, which are here today and gone tomorrow, are very insecure, are temporary and transient. Instead, he says, focus on gaining treasures in heaven, which are far more secure and which endure forever and bring about a lasting return. Now, what does Jesus mean by treasure in heaven? Well, we need to be careful here. When Jesus tells us to store up treasure in heaven, or treasures in heaven, he isn't suggesting that we can store up credit with God now by being good or doing religious stuff, that we can then cash in later, like Tesco club card points, to buy our way into heaven. That is not what he's saying here. Build up credit with God so that things will be better for you when you get to the pearly gates. We need to remember that this is a sermon, one sermon, and that Jesus has already said a number of things that we need to see in context. In chapter 5, he starts off this sermon, as we saw, by reminding us that God's blessing is on those who realize they're spiritually bankrupt, who are poor in spirit, as he says, who realize they are poor when it comes to God, that they can't do anything to earn their way to get into heaven. Now, so what is Jesus telling us to do here? Well, he's calling on us to treasure God's kingdom rather than our own kingdoms, and the things of God's kingdom rather than our own kingdoms. Later on in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to treasure hidden in a field. Treasure that a man stumbles across one day as he's going for a walk or a ramble, and he realizes how precious this treasure is, and so he goes away and sells everything he has to buy the field and the treasure. That's how valuable the kingdom of heaven is, Jesus says. It's a treasure we should be willing to give everything we have for. And Jesus is making a similar point in these verses. He's saying what we should treasure God's kingdom more than any treasure we might have here on earth. And if we do that, he says, if we think that way, we will seek to live out the values of God's kingdom here on earth. Now, Jesus has already outlined what those values are. Second half of chapter 5, he describes how we should store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, how we should value God's kingdom more than anything else. He says we should pursue reconciliation, not hate. We should pursue purity, not immorality. We should pursue trustworthiness what we say and not be deceitful. We should turn the other cheek, not bear a grudge. We should love our enemies rather than seek revenge. We should pray, as he says at the beginning of chapter 6. Jesus says, this is what it looks like. I've been telling you what it looks like to store up treasure in heaven. This is what it looks like to be my disciple. It means to treasure my kingdom more than your own kingdom and seek to live out its values in your life. Well, what does Jesus mean then by not storing up treasures on earth? That's a bit clearer, isn't it? Actually, he tells us later on he's primarily referring to money and the things that money can buy. So, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the word translated money there can also be translated possessions. It's a slightly broader term than just cash. Jesus says, don't be mastered by money or by the things that money can buy. Don't store up treasures on earth. Don't have all your focus on the things that you can get, gain, pursue, have in this world. Now, again, we need to be careful here. That's not because money or the things that money can buy are wrong, bad, or sinful necessarily. Some of them are, but most of them aren't. So many of the things that we treasure on earth are good gifts from a kind God that are essential to our survival. We saw that when we looked at Ecclesiastes. We should be thankful for the good things that God gives us, including money and the things that money can buy. And we see this later on from verse 25. Jesus mentions food and drink and clothing as things that we often worry about. I guess if Jesus was speaking today, he might include fuel and energy costs in there. These are things, these aren't luxury items. They are the basic necessities of life. And there's a right sense in which at times we're concerned about them. Because these are the basic necessities of life, we often end up focusing on them, don't we? So Jesus isn't saying here that money and the things that money can buy are wrong, bad, or sinful. His point is that earthly treasures, even those that are essential to us, aren't to be the primary focus of our heart. We're to focus primarily, number one, on God's kingdom above all else. And in verse 22, he underlines that by comparing our hearts to our eyes. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness. Jesus is using eyes as a metaphor here in a very similar way to the way that Hannah talked about the fact that you could see things with your eyes, but you can see things with your heart as well. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, our eyes are like lamps that show us the way to go. But if our eyes are unhealthy, they don't work properly, we're left in the dark and we're liable to get lost. And what's true physically is also true spiritually. Jesus says, be careful what you focus your heart on, what you long for, what you love. Be careful, we might say, you don't have dodgy heart sight. That's what he's saying here. If you're focused on this world and its treasures, you'll end up living in the dark and losing your way when it comes to God. You'll miss out on the riches of a relationship with God. So don't focus solely on money and the things that money can buy. Why? Because there are far more important things in life that we should be focused on. As Jesus says in verse 19, the stuff money buys rusts, breaks, is eaten by rats, get stolen. Stuff is here today and gone tomorrow. But eternity, God's kingdom, well, that's forever. Our soul is immortal. One day you and I will have to stand before God. And on that day, the only thing that will matter will be his kingdom and his righteousness. Will be whether I am in his kingdom and whether I am right with him, whether I have lived for his kingdom, whether I have pursued his righteousness. Jesus says, live by faith. Have good heart sight. Focus on God's treasure, not the treasures of this world. But for the time being, we still live in this world, don't we? And we do need the basic necessities of life to survive. But in verse 25, Jesus says, we're not to worry about these things either. Instead, secondly, we're to trust in God's provision. In verses 9 to 13, Jesus gave his disciples a masterclass in prayer. Sometimes call it the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. And you notice that in that prayer, the first thing that he teaches them is that they're to come to God as their Heavenly Father. Look at verse 7, the introduction to that prayer. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus says the starting point for prayer is recognizing that we come to our Father in heaven. When you pray, remember who you're praying to, Jesus says. You're coming to your Heavenly Father, who loves you, who knows what you need even before you ask him. He sees it all. And that idea of God as our Father, well, it's not only appropriate for Father's Day, it's appropriate for every day of the week. That's what drives the rest of this chapter, the rest of what Jesus says in this chapter, particularly the repeated instruction in verse 25 and following, not to worry. Why should we not worry? Because we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and knows what we need. 12 times in this chapter, Jesus reminds his disciples that God is their Father. It's the dominant idea in this chapter. You don't need to worry, says Jesus, because you have a Heavenly Father, one who cares for you more than you realize and who is able to supply all your needs. Isn't that a great message on Father's Day as we struggle with cost of living crisis and all those kind of things? Don't worry, Jesus says. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Don't worry, your Heavenly Father's got it. He knows what you need. You just need to trust his provision. Listen again to what he says from verse 25. Apply it into your context at the moment. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be by worrying at a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. How comforting is that? And that last verse, verse 32, Jesus repeats almost word for word what he told his disciples back in verse 8, just before the Lord's Prayer. Almost word for word. He's repeating the same idea. He's reminding them again, your Heavenly Father's got it. He knows what you need. The logic here is clear, isn't it? If, as Creator, God looks after the birds and the flowers, then how much more can we be confident that as our Heavenly Father, God will look after us because we're his children? You are so much more valuable to God than birds and flowers. So don't worry, Jesus says. Trust. Trust your Heavenly Father. Trust God's provision. In verse 30, Jesus uses a nickname for his disciples. I don't know if you noticed it. You of little faith. In the Greek, it's one word. I suppose we might call it little faithers. You little faithers. Jesus uses that nickname 5 times in Matthew's gospel towards his disciples. It's clearly a little nickname, an in-joke, if you like, that they had. It's both a term of endearment and a gentle challenge. And it points us, doesn't it, towards why God promises to give us what we need, not always what we want. We're going to think a little bit more about this next week when we look at the promise that Jesus gives in chapter 7 to ask, seek, and knock. But just for now, let's just note this. God's desire, his ultimate desire And our ultimate good is that our faith might in him might go, grow, our trust in him might grow. He wants us to see and realize how trustworthy he is. He wants our relationship with him to grow, our faith in him to grow. That's the most important thing that could happen to us. And so, like a wise and loving father, while he always supplies what we really need, he doesn't always give us what we want. Because his goal is not that we might have everything we want and be spoilt brats. His goal is that we might learn to trust him through the difficult, challenging times of life. As I say, we're going to think more about this next week. But whether or not you had a good father, the good news today on Father's Day is that your Father in heaven is always faithful. He is always faithful. Always, in every situation, in every circumstance, whatever you're facing at the moment, he is faithful. He wants you to know that. He wants you to trust that. He wants you to see that. You can trust him completely to supply everything you need, materially, physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that getting what we need won't require some kind of effort or discipline or work on our part. Just think about it for a moment. Think about how God feeds the birds. Do they kind of just sit there with their mouths open and God drops food into them? No, that's not how it works, isn't it? God doesn't feed them the way we feed birds, setting up a bird table, choosing exactly the right kind of seed, making sure we've got the equipment so squirrels don't get it first, and then setting it all up there, and then it's there on a platter for any birds that want to come and get it. We love doing that, don't we? That's not how God feeds the birds in normal nature. They have to work hard to gather what they need. Theologian John Stott, who was a keen bird watcher apparently, put it like this: God feeds the birds indirectly. He provides the wherewithal for them to feed themselves, but they have to forage for their food. And in the same way, God rarely gives us what we need on a platter. Sometimes he does, and that's wonderful. Some of you may have experienced that. I have. Just the envelope through the door with money in it when you just needed it. Stuff like that. But often, the way God supplies our needs is as we work for it. As we exercise wisdom with our money and our resources. As we exercise discipline as we go out to work and all that sort of stuff. If we do our part, though, God, notice, promises to do his part. And so Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you need, about what you really need. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he'll give you what you need at the right time and in a way that will grow your faith in him, because that's what really matters. And if you're ever tempted to doubt that, to doubt God's commitment to meet your needs, well, where do you look? The cross. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me, by the way. In sending Jesus, God met our greatest need at just the right time and in a way that we would never have guessed or chosen. When we were powerless to provide for ourselves, Jesus provided the forgiveness that we needed by giving himself. So what are you worried about? Really, what are you worried about? If your heavenly Father met your greatest need, you can be sure he'll meet every other need you have at just the right time and in his own way, so that your faith and trust in him will grow. Jesus says, live by faith, trust in God's provision. And then thirdly, as a result, instead of worrying, invest in God's kingdom. The whole passage, really the whole chapter, has been building to this point, to this climax in verse 33. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says, follow the logic, don't store up treasures on earth. Don't worry about what you need, because there are far more important things that you should be concerned about, that should occupy your thoughts, that should you should focus on with your hearts. Jesus reminds us here about what really matters. The thing we should be most concerned about is whether we are in God's kingdom and right with him, and whether others are in his kingdom and are right with him. That's what matters most. That's what we're to invest our time, our energy, our money, our creativity, our talents in. We are to invest as much as we can in that which lasts forever. That's what should most concern us. And back in verse 21, Jesus gave us one easy way to test whether this is our greatest concern and whether we have got our priorities right. He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If worry is one window into our hearts, our bank statement is another one. Where we put our treasure reveals what we value the most. In his superb little book, The Treasure Principle, which if you haven't read, I strongly encourage you to read. It's a wonderfully encouraging and challenging and helpful little book on Unlocking the Secret of Joyful Giving is the subtitle. It's a wonderfully encouraging read and challenging as well. In this superb little book, Randy Alcorn, the writer, says this, as surely as the compass needle follows north, your heart will follow your treasure. Money leads, hearts follow. I've heard people say, I want more of a heart for missions. I always respond, Jesus tells you exactly how to get it. Put your money in missions and in your church and the poor, and your heart will follow. Do you wish you cared more about eternal things? Then reallocate some of your money, maybe most of your money, from temporal things to eternal things, and then watch what happens. Do you notice that the order here? We sometimes think, well, you put your treasure, your heart is in a certain place, and that's where you put your treasure. Jesus says it works the other way around, actually. Where you put your treasure, your heart will follow. So if you put all your treasure in the things of this world, that's where your heart will stay. If you put your treasure, your money, if you invest your time and talents and resources and money in eternal things, in mission, in church, in God's work, that's where your heart will go, will follow. So where are you putting your treasure? That's the clear challenge of these verses, isn't it? Where does giving to God's work come on your list of spending priorities? If someone was to look at your bank statement, what would they understand very quickly about what you value? Jesus says, live by faith. Invest in God's kingdom. 200 years ago, there were two Scottish brothers named John and David. John set his mind to making money and became very wealthy very quickly. He worked night and day. He became very rich. David, on the other hand, devoted his life to serving God and opposing the slave trade. He became a missionary. He eventually died penniless in a remote village in the middle of Africa. But nobody today remembers John's name. In fact, if you look him up on Wikipedia, John is merely listed as the brother of David. Because while John dedicated himself to making money, to gathering treasure in this life, David dedicated himself to treasures in heaven, to telling others about Jesus, investing his life in that. And because he prioritized God's kingdom, the name David Livingstone is still known by many today. The inscription on his grave in Westminster Abbey says this: for 30 years, his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelize. Livingstone himself once put it this way: I will place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God. And David Livingstone's vow is a really good summary of what Jesus says in these verses. Jesus says to us here, instead of worrying about this life and storing up treasure in this life, focus on God's treasure and trust in God's provision and invest in God's kingdom. Let's pray as the musicians come up. Maybe let's have a moment of quiet as we allow the challenge that God may have brought to us to sink into our hearts, and as we commit to respond in ways that maybe the Lord has challenged us. Let's not allow Satan to snatch the seed that may have been planted before it's even got down its roots into our heart. Let's spend a few moments of quiet. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you that we can come to you in this way as children to a heavenly Father who knows all about our worries and concerns, cares deeply for us. Thank you that we can trust you to meet all our needs because we know you met our greatest need. Thank you that in Jesus we have been forgiven our sin, reconciled to you, and given eternal security. Thank you for all the treasures that we have in him. Forgive us, we pray, when we get so entranced by the treasures of this world that are temporary and transient, and we forget to invest in your kingdom. Recalibrate our hearts, we pray. Help us not to be, as it were, mastered by money and the things that money can buy, but be obedient to you. Help us not to be mastered by worry and over concern, but be full of faith in you. Help us not to be mastered by this world, but be focused on eternity. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and trust you for everything else. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.